particular station wagon with its door open out in the parking lot. Am I on, brother? We are in the book of Ephesians, working our way through it. So if you would turn with me now to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The greatest failure of the church today is its inability to equip the saints. The tragic truth is that many pastors and teachers in our day are apathetic, they are disinterested, and they are indifferent to the Word of God. The sheep are fed on cotton candy sermons and candy cane Sunday school lessons. And the central focus is not scripture and truth, but the comfort of the hearer. Keep the messages short, keep the messages light, and tell lots of stories. Don't get bogged down in the technicalities of the text or technical meanings. Be culturally relevant, and above all, do not offend anyone. What was true in the day of Hosea is true today. Hosea 4:6, the Lord says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." The Church of Jesus Christ must answer the call to be faithful pastors and teachers of the Word of God, not to shrink back, but to press forward, knowing that God Himself has given His Word, that God has given His Spirit, an abundance of gifts have been given to the congregation of the saints to make His name known. And we looked last week at the deliberate design of God in building the church. We saw the beauty of it. We saw the structure of it. We have as its immovable, unbreakable, unshakable bedrock, Jesus Christ the righteous. And on top of that, we have the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And on top of that are the evangelists, the pastors, or shepherds, elders, and teachers. And to some extent, we all do these last three. There might be some here who are gifted at evangelism, some here who might be evangelists, but we all evangelize to some extent or another. There might be pastors and shepherds, but we all shepherd in one way or another. We are shepherding Christians who are perhaps less mature than us. And we all teach to some extent, and I think of parents as they teach their children. The call of Paul to the Ephesians is for the church to be equipped, that the church might be prepared, that the church of Jesus Christ might be ready. Gifts have been given for a purpose, and we must now exercise them. And with such storms brewing in the world, as I mentioned last week, and so many churches falling prey to poor shepherds and poor teachers, we must be mindful this morning that the proper equipping will have four major effects on the Church of Jesus Christ and the Christian individual. Four major effects on the Church of Jesus Christ when they are properly equipped and on the Christian individually. Number one, it will prepare them for service. We will see that in chapter 4, verse 12. Number two, it will mature them, verse 13. Number three, the proper equipping, and this is so important, is there for protection. We see that in verse 14. And then finally, we see growth in verse 16 of chapter 4. Follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We remember from a few weeks back that Jesus Christ has led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And those gifts are given to His church, gifted individuals, to serve Him. And verse 11 starts off, "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful text. Lord, as we just sung, as we just prayed in that song, Lord, teach us, Lord, from your word. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. If we get a bunch of pastors together in a room, inevitably the question is always asked, so, how big is your church? As if numbers are the true test of an effective ministry. The little churches of today look at the big churches of today and they try to copy them. They look over and they say, what's going on over there? We need to do that here. Are they playing videos? We need to play videos. Are they having a laid-back service where the pastor is hip and wears a t-shirt and jeans? We must do that. Does the pastor have a conversation and not a sermon? We need to do that. Does the pastor sit at a stool? We need to do that. No more pulpits for us. The bigger churches have ultra-contemporary music. They have drums with plexiglass walls that go to the ceiling. Right? Electric guitars, not that there's anything wrong with that, but it dominates the worship. And even some of them have a light show, right? A light show. They're drawing in the crowds. And the more we look at many of these churches, several things become readily apparent. Number one, in their effort to reach the world, they have become like the world. And in their desire to reach the individual, they have made the church worship service about the individual and about the church experience. And Paul in chapter 4, verse 11, reminds us that God has given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. The goal of the pastor and the teacher of the church is not to entertain, but to equip. We do not focus on the empty chair, but on the chair which is filled. Turn with me, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I love this section of Scripture. People of Israel are desperately at work building the wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, and all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe, he was trained in the word, to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Bring the book. Bring the Bible. And then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And what did he do? Verse 3. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. I have no plans on doing that today. You know, sometimes we complain about a long sermon. Here we have them from early morning to midday in the presence of men, women, and those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What do we see here? We see reverence. We see awe. And we see the scriptures front and center in the worship of the people of Israel. And then he goes on and he gives several names. And what did they do? Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebaithai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jothabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites. Explain the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book, from the law of God. What did they do? Translating to give the sense that they understood the reading. It was preached so that they could learn from the Bible. And then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. We see front and center the preaching and teaching and reverence for the Word of God. This is not entertainment. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Pastors and teachers are called to equip the saints so that they understand the scriptures. Verse 12, if you're there. I need to get there myself. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Equipping here carries basically two ideas. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. Number one, equipping here carries the idea of completeness. And the word is used in the New Testament of the furnishing of a room. Think about that. You're equipping a room. You have a room. The room is empty. The room is basically useless. And what are you doing? You're bringing in articles to that room to make that room useful. You fill them with all that is necessary so that you can now use that room. So equipping here carries the idea of completing it, of completeness. That's one idea. But the second idea is the idea of restoration. Sometimes used as a medical term describing the setting of a broken bone. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, the word that's used here for equipping is actually used of James and John as they're mending their nets. They're healing their nets. They're putting their nets back the way they were. If you have an old antique in the house, you might have that antique restored. You might have it brought back to its original condition. That is the idea behind that. You know, a few weeks ago, Sam and I, we bought two stools for our countertop. The stools came in a box. The stools were beautiful on the picture of the box, but we had to actually open that box and put the stools together to match what was on the front of the cover. We were completing what was already there. We were making it like the picture on the side. It's never as easy as you think, is it? And when you combine these two meanings, the idea of for the equipping of the saints, or the completeness of the saints, or the restoration of the saints, when you combine these two meanings, it means something, you're making something what it ought to be. You're bringing it to completeness. You're bringing it to restoration. And that is the goal here. That is the objective. For the equipping of the saints, for the completing of the saints, for the restoration of the saints. Why? For the work of the service. And we look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. It says this, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you, make you complete in every good thing to do his will." That's the purpose. That's the meaning. "Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, in whom be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen." Now very quickly, how is that? How is that done? How are we equipped as individuals? Well, there's several ways that the Lord allows us to be equipped. But the primary way that the saint is equipped is through the teaching and preaching of God's word. And as we learned last week, right? The week before, Dr. Beale preached a wonderful message. He taught us. He preached from Psalm 19. And what do we learn about the Word of God there? What do we learn about Scripture? We learned that the Scriptures restore our souls. It makes wise the simple, that the Scripture rejoices the heart. It enlightens our eyes. And we learned that it's worth more than gold. I mean, what's worth more than gold today? Nothing. And it's sweeter than the honeycomb. What's sweeter than honey? Nothing. This is what the Word of God is. This is what the Word of God does. Remember this. What you win them with, you win them too. And I'm talking about in a congregational setting. I'm talking about when people come into the church on Sunday morning. I'm talking about when you witness to individuals. What you win them with, you win them too. If you win them with skits, if you win them with videos, with programs, with entertainment, that is what you are winning them to. That is what they will embrace. That is what will be their motivator. That, in essence, is what will be their salvation. That will be what they need. But if you win them with the gospel, if you win them with a pure, unadulterated word of God, the preaching of the word of God, what have you won them to? You've won them to the gospel. You've won them to the scriptures. We as believers are to be brought to maturity with the word of God. It is critical in our salvation, and it is critical to our nourishment. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 says this. Listen to how it describes the Word of God. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." The Holy Book, the Word of God, is a spiritual book that cuts to our soul, that mends our soul, that builds up our soul. This should be the focal point and the focus of the churches of today. You know, when Paul set up elders in Ephesus and Timothy was among them, remember what his charge was to Timothy? He said, "Timothy, start a program." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Timothy, entertain them when they come." That's not what he said. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." That means be ready at all times to preach the word of God. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, but preach the word." Central, focused. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, "Prescribe or command and teach these things." Paul says again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, just listen what Scripture does. Just listen to this. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable." How is it profitable? "For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. That is the Word of God. And that's what should be central in our worship services each and every Sunday across the globe. Listen, I don't want to attend a church on Sunday that does not have as its focus the teaching of the Word of God. I do not think that the focus of any church service should be the pastor. It shouldn't be the people. It should be Scripture. Today we have cults of personalities all over the place. That ought not to be the case. Scripture should be central into the forefront. Each Sunday we are to enter into the presence of God by learning about God through His Word. Praising Him for who He is, praising Him for what He's done in song, in sermon, and in Sunday school. And the pastors and elders' responsibility is to teach the Word of God to the people of God, and in so doing, they equip them for the work of the ministry. What does that mean? It means there's no clergy and laity separation within the Church of Jesus Christ. There's no priests and people. The Church of Jesus Christ is an every member church. All of us are to minister. What has God called you to do today? Could be visiting the sick in the church, maybe the shut-ins. Could be by providing meals. We do that as a church. We provide meals. It might be by praying for individuals mightily. Perhaps it's providing financial assistance. Maybe it's mentoring new Christians. We have a few new Christians here, men and women. They need mentoring. They need guidance. This isn't just the pastor or the elder's responsibility. We're an every person ministry. Could be as simple as picking up the phone and calling somebody who's discouraged and giving them encouragement. Could be witnessing to your neighbor. I know one person, it's my sister Lee. For as long as I can remember, she used to just invite people to church, people she worked with. You want to come to church with me? Most would say no, but a few would say yes. Why? Because not a lot of people are inviting other people to church. So on any given Sunday, she could be sitting next to a whole variety of different people who'd never heard the Word of God. They're only showing up because she, in love, invited them to come to church. Come to church with me. Could be that's what the Lord's calling you to do. We must apply the truths that we've learned to our lives. We must couple our understanding of Scripture with action. It does me no good, absolutely no good, if I'm a carpenter to be equipped with a hammer if I don't use that hammer. It's useless. I need to get out there and I need to bang some nails if I have the hammer. One writer writes, "The local church essentially is a training ground to equip Christians to carry out their own ministries." The Church of Jesus Christ is an every member ministry. And I see that here. I see so many serving the Lord. If you're not serving, come and serve the Lord. There's plenty to do. All of us using our giftedness to serve the body and to spread the Word of God. And when we do that, the Bible says, "And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers." Why? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Once we are nurtured and trained on the Word of God, once we are equipped, we begin to serve using our gifts in the local body, and the body of Christ builds up. And you say, ah, there's the numbers. No, we're not talking about numbers there. That building up is spiritual building. That building up is spiritual maturity. The word "building up" here is often used to refer to any kind of construction, more specifically in the building of a home. And there we have that metaphor again, building it up. The minute the church begins to focus on numbers, they get in trouble. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." He worries about the breadth. We worry about the depth. The learning and the teaching and the growing in Jesus Christ. Too many churches today have 10,000 people attending and they're all starving spiritually. And too many pastors are spending time on TV, they're spending time blogging and writing books. trying to attract an audience when they should really be studying the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, and not having light messages, but deep, deep messages. What are we to focus on? 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander," what does he say? "Like newborn babes, long desire the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." It's not talking about the fact that you come to salvation to it. He's talking really about spiritual growth here, that you'll grow spiritually. Flip with me over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul, of course, we're studying the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. Paul has an amazing relationship with the Ephesians, and when he talks about the equipping of the saints, he speaks from experience. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Paul is saying goodbye. He's saying farewell. And it says this, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to them, he said to them, 'You yourselves know.'" Now Paul's leaving, so he's concerned. So he's going to reiterate some things. "You yourselves know from the very first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." And this is important, verse 20. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." And what was he doing? "And teaching you publicly and from house to house." Look over at verse 27. "For I did not shrink. I did not pull back. I gave all of it to you. I did not shrink from declaring to you" what? "The whole purpose of God." Look at verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." The word of God builds us up. "And it was taught to them by Paul to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And look with me at verse 36. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them." Listen, the word of God unites the people of God in love. They love each other. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul. And they repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship." Paul was their teacher. Paul taught them the word of God, and they loved it. That was his primary function. The church of God is to teach and to preach the word of God. And verse 13 tells us, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to Jesus Christ." If you haven't already, flip back over to Ephesians. A little bit of bouncing, I think that's done. "Until we all," verse 13, all, not just some, "attain to," the word "attain" here means to reach, it means to arrive at. "Until we all attain to," until we all arrive at, until we all reach the unity of the faith. It's talking here about perseverance in it. It's talking about steadfastness in it. Don't get tired. Don't give up. Don't shrink back. Preach the word. Talks about until we all attain to the unity of the faith. It's talking about a oneness in the Christian body of truth. It's talking about doctrine here. Doctrine's so important. Oftentimes it gets put on the back burners. People think it's for just merely theologians. I'm not a theologian. We are all theologians. We must all learn about the Word of God. Jude 3, he was writing to just share the gospel with them, and then all of a sudden his heart gets changed and he wants to encourage them, right? Listen to Jude 3. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. Fight for what you believe which has been once for all handed down to the saints. When we are equipped with the Word of God, when pastors and teachers teach the Word of God, when the people embrace it, when they love it, when they live it, by using their gifts, the body grows. We grow. We mature. We become united, Scripture says. Unity, knowledge, maturity, and all of us become more like our Savior Jesus Christ, which is in essence what verse 13 is saying. Proper equipping leads to spiritual service, spiritual maturity, but very importantly in verse 14, proper equipping of the saints leads to spiritual protection. As a result, or because of this, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Did you ever go to the beach and watch the children as they get in the water? I always wondered why most kids don't actually go into the water. They play in the sand outside of the water and just let the water kind of trickle up to them. You watch a little kid as they're playing at the beach and the waves are there. The waves basically take over, don't they? If they're up to their chest and the waves are fairly big enough, the child gets kind of bumped around left and right, front and back. They're moved basically all over the place. That's what happens when a child goes into the ocean or when they go swimming in the ocean of the earth here. They go in and they get bounced around. What happens if the waves get really, really big? I mean, what happens if the waves get bigger than the individual? And I remember one time we were in California, and we took the kids to the beach. And the waves were pretty big. They were about 6-foot waves, 4 to 6 feet, which was big to me anyways. And of course, my children wanted to go swimming. Tess was chief among them. I don't know how old she was, maybe 8, 10 years old. But she went. I said, "You want to go swimming? Go right ahead." So she jumps in. And it's funny because as I think back and I look at it, she actually, all I remember seeing was just elbows and knees and arms. She just went over and over and over and over. She came up and there was sand all over the place in her head, in her bathing suit. It was funny to behold. I said, "Are you okay?" She said, "I'm fine." And then she ran right back into the water, of course. The immature Christian is like a child in the tossing waves. They have no solid foundation of truth, and so they're tossed back and forth by doctrine. They're moved front and back by doctrine. They're pushed over by the different fads of the day, by the different fancies of the day. They're easily moved, is the point. What causes the tossing of these waves? It tells us in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Don't be children. What does that mean? Learn the Word of God. Be mature in the Word of God. No longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What causes them? By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Folks, there are a lot of false teachers out there. A lot of them. And they are tricksters, the Bible says. The word literally means dice playing. Yeah, the word in Greek is cubia, from which we get our word cube. And the idea behind that is they have loaded dice. They have weighted dice that they're rolling against your favor and in their favor. They are tricksters. And the Bible says they are crafty. Crafty here means they're cunning. What does that mean? There's a methodology behind what they're doing. There's a scheming behind what they're doing. There's a strategy to the evil of these men. And they are deceitful schemers. They create delusions and they create deception. It is a very, very scary description. They do not attack the mature man. Very rarely will they ever bother with a mature Christian because he's armed with the truths of the Word of God. He's forearmed. He's got his armor on. But children are trusting, right? Children are easily manipulated. They're easily deceived. And their trust is easily won. picture that we have here is a cunning and deceitful teacher who preys upon the immature Christian with trickery and deception to get them utterly confused and bewildered, and to get them trusting in them, to pull their eyes off Christ and to look at them or some other thing. And the Bible says that they are carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's passive in the Greek, which means it's what's happening to them. The word carries the idea of carrying something around in a circle. It's carrying it about. And Josephus uses the word to mean turning around and around and around and making them dizzy. These immature Christians are dizzy. They're confused. Their mind is swirling at the teaching of the false teachers. I liken it. I shared with you a few weeks back that I never liked teacups. The minute you get off any of those rides that just go swirling and swirling, swirling, you get off them, you're dizzy. You don't have a foundation. You don't have a direction. Sometimes you fall. We see this in the cults of our day. Like a master magician plying their arts, they lure the child into believing what is untrue by manipulation and by sleight of hand. That's what the magicians of our day do. And misdirection. Look over here. Look over here. Everywhere but Christ. Always, always look at what they do with Jesus. He will be distorted in some way. In the same way that Satan deceived Eve. You remember? What did she do? She questioned God's word and she distorted God's word, or he distorted God's word. In the same way that Satan tempted Jesus Christ, remember in the wilderness, what did he do? Question the word of God, doubt what God says, distort what God says, right? Distort it, subtle. 99% truth, 1% falsehood. Still poison. And so it is to this day. You and I have a responsibility to the immature Christian to educate them in the Word of God, to teach them, to help them, to protect them. When somebody first comes to Jesus Christ, I rejoice with them and then I give them a warning. Be prepared. The enemy does not want this. The enemy does not like this. And so it's incumbent upon the believers in Jesus Christ, those who are mature, to come alongside that individual. Don't just let them go. Minister to them. And if you're a new Christian here this morning, I ask you, beware. Look out. Be careful. Search the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 says this, Peter speaking. Peter would know, right? You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Be on guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Learn more about Christ. Paul would say, that I might know him. That was the driving thing. Paul just wanted to know Jesus more. And when we are equipped with the Word of God, when the pastor and teacher teaches the Word of God, when the people embrace the Word of God, when they love the Word of God, when they act on the Word of God, when they use their gifts in ministry, what happens? The body grows. We become united, mature. And this protects us against the false doctrine and the false teachers and the trickery of scheming men. Know, love, and live your Bible. We are not to be like these tricksters. We are not to manipulate the truth and pretend that we love people when we do not. And that's why Paul says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, you do the opposite of these people. Speaking the truth in love, literally here in the Greek, but truthing in love. You can't have one without the other. Many times we speak the truth, but the words that we're speaking fall flat. Why? Because we do it in self-righteousness, or we do it in anger, or we do it in hatred. Many times we speak in love, but we fail to tell the truth, and we miss an opportunity to help a person be sanctified, to draw closer to the Lord. Truth without love is cold orthodoxy. It is cold religiosity. It breaks down. It doesn't build up. And love without truth is selfishness, if you think about it. We're not really concerned about the welfare of the individual. We're only concerned about our relationship with them and how they feel about us. We are called as Christians to speak the truth in love. Proverbs 27:6 says this. This is interesting. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're faithful and they're wounds, but they're from a friend. This is the person speaking the truth in love. But the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. I would rather be wounded by a friend in Christ than kissed by an enemy. Wouldn't you? It's hard at times to share the truth of God's word with the world, especially today with the world where it is. The world has made right wrong and wrong right. Where sin is applauded and righteousness is denounced as intolerant and hateful. What America needs today, what the world needs today, is not a caving in to the social pressures of our day, but the proclamation of the truth. To speak the truth in love. And what Christians need, what struggling Christians need to hear, is the truth about sin, the truth about Christ, the truth about salvation, not some watered-down gospel that never confronts sin. And that's one of my major issues with some of these huge mega churches. They never, ever, ever deal with sin. Jesus ate with tax collectors, yes, and prostitutes, yes, that is true. But he never, ever compromised the word of truth. He always gave them the word. We are to proclaim the whole counsel of God's word, not just the happy bits. And it can't be done in anger. It can't be done in self-righteousness. It can't be done like this when you wag your finger. It has to be done with a heart of love. You have to win them with love. We are to do the opposite of the false teachers. They themselves speak lies with malice in their hearts. We're to speak the truth in love. What does that cause? What is the result? They grow up in all aspect, in every aspect, into him who is the head, even Christ. It makes you more like Christ. Brings you closer to Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, there's that unity, by what every joint supplies, there's that ministry, according to the proper working of each individual part, we are all essential, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Love is foundational. Close with a quote by James Montgomery Boyce. Let us be done with our little kingdoms as well as with the spirit of complacency that does not care if the church is divided or immature. On the contrary, let us seek out our gifts and ask how we may use them to the building up of Christ's body. Christ does not squander his gifts. Each one is essential. He does not withhold his gifts. They are poured out in full measure. He is not indifferent as to how his gifts are used. He has his own wise and lofty purposes in view. He does not give his gifts at cross purposes. All are to serve and to edify the church. He does not abandon those to whom the gifts are given. Rather, he continues to work through them and in them for the church's well-being. Remember, what you win them with, you win them to. The role of the Church of Jesus Christ is not to entertain. It is not to be like the world. These things do not nourish the soul. They cannot nourish the soul. Let us be known as a church that teaches and knows the Word of God. Let us be known as a church that equips the saints for every good work, serving by using our divinely bestowed gifts from Christ. And let us be united in these things. Let us be mature in these things. Let us grow in these things. And let us be on guard for false teachers, even in our midst, while we proclaim the truth and love. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we give thanks and praise to you. Lord in heaven, if there is anyone here, I pray, who does not know you, you know who you are this morning. I pray that they might come to know you. I pray that you would pry them from the fingers and the grips of the enemy, and that you would bring them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that they would just stop fighting against you, and that they would just turn and trust in you. For Lord, you have said in your word that if we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and we believe in our hearts that you have raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know you, I pray that they would do that this morning. I pray that they would repent of their sins, that is, turn from their sins and trust in Christ, that their sins might be washed away. Holy Father in heaven, I pray for those among us who are struggling, who are in the battle. I pray that you would encourage them this week. And Lord, I pray that all of us would just spend more time in the Word, enjoying you, being filled up with you through the reading of your Word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.